Thank you, Leo. Appreciate the good message and song. I love to hear young people sing a song with a message in it. I believe we've cheapened the gospel today with a lot of stuff. And I really believe a church that sticks with the songs that have a message, and that's generally going to be the older ones. I believe people learn as much from the words in a hymn sometime as they do from some sermons I've heard. Amen? Maybe some I've preached, to tell the truth. I want you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of John. I'm going to just use a couple of verses and speak to you a little bit on the subject, the purpose of prophecy. You know, when you open the Bible, you're opening a very unique, different, supernatural book. Amen. No other book's going to tell you anything ahead of time that's happening. They can only tell you what has happened. But the Bible can predict things ahead, and it does. Yeah. And so we'll talk some about that tonight. I started to call it the why of prophecy, but I think the purpose of prophecy would do good. You know, there's always a why behind everything. A man went to the doctor, and the doctor asked him, said, why'd you come to me? Did you go to another doctor first? Did he recommend me? He said, no, I went to the druggist. He said, and what foolish information did he give you? Well, he told me to come see you. Sometime you got to watch out for the whys, amen? I heard about a fellow who'd been married a long time recently, maybe 57 years, something like that. And somebody asked him, said, what's the secret? What's the secret to the long marriage like that? He said, I've learned when my wife is not speaking to me to not interrupt. That's a lot of good advice right there. Some of you laugh too much. You've had that experience, I can tell it. Amen. All right. John 13. In John 13 here, the Lord Jesus has just taught the disciples a lesson. He's washed their feet. He's basically told them that if I'll do that as a servant, you ought to do it also. And he's not talking about the physical washing of feet. He's talking about humility. He's talking about an example of serving others. And then you drop right on down in that chapter 13 of John. And I'm going to read two verses, verse 18 and 19. He said, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Of course, he's talking about Judas. But now look at it in verse 19. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. That's the same I am that showed up at the burning bush. Amen. Amen. But what the Lord is saying, he said, I'm telling you ahead of time. So when it happens, then you'll believe. You'll know. And that's what I say. You can't get another book to do that except God's word. Amen. Going over with me in John 14, about the same type statement is made over in John chapter 14. We'll pick it up in about verse 29. The Lord Jesus has been telling them that he's going away. He's told them some things ahead of time, and of course, you know, they couldn't get a hold of it. I mean, the disciples, even after the resurrection, was having a hard time, even though he'd told them ahead of time. But in verse 29, he says, now I have told you before it come to pass. Almost the same words. I told you before it came to pass that when it is come to pass, you might believe. So you know what prophecy does? It tells us you're handling God's word, not somebody else's. Because when he says it and then it happens, then you know. You know it. It's God's book. It's God's word. Now, talking about this a little bit here, the purpose, the why behind it, so to speak, is that we'll believe. Now, there's other reasons. God does this much in the Bible. We could have gone to several places where God told something ahead, and then it would happen, and he had a purpose behind it. Sometimes he gives it as a warning, right? How about when he sent Jonah into Nineveh? Didn't he give him a warning? 40 days? And remember, he gave him a warning. Now, they had a chance to repent. They had a chance to turn. Now, it kind of made Jonah mad when they did repent. But anyway, God used that thing, that prediction, and he does that in several places. The purpose to give a warning, a chance to repent, a chance to change. Still probably the biggest reason is what we read in the text, that you might believe. That you might believe. You know, I do believe I'm handling a supernatural book tonight. I just tell you, at the judgment seat of Christ, that's a safe position to take. Amen. I'll never have God say, Mickey, you believe the book too much. I know some folks that's going to get rebuked for not believing it enough. Amen? That's the trouble. You say, but I've done some studying. Yeah, you can get over that if you read the Bible. But I know what Dr. Drydust said. Yeah, but you can get over that if you'll go to God's Word and trust it. Amen? This book, I'm just not going to correct it. Now, you got a right to your opinion, no matter how ridiculous it is. Amen? I'm not going to correct it. I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to stay with it. I'm going to stay with every word. Somebody said, I believe the Bible's inspired. I even believe the cover's inspired. Okay, that's good. That's all right. There's phenomena in the Bible that's interesting. I've heard preachers say, and I understand what they mean, well, the chapters and the verses were added later, and maybe this shouldn't be broke right here, and maybe this chapter should go on. Okay, God's used this one just like it is. And I'm going to use it just like it is. And the King James Bible stands on its own, brother. I mean, you got verses and you got chapters, and I'll tell you this. It helps you to memorize the Word of God. Amen. It helps you to quote it. It helps people to be able to find it. These versions that just read on, that just messed me up. Sonia and I took a vacation about 100 years ago, I think it was. It was a long time. She'll tell you that. We went over to the East Coast because somebody had rented one of those condominiums at the time of year when nobody was over there. And so we went over there and we actually had close to a week and a weekend. Well, Sunday was coming. We was trying to hunt a church. We thought we knew where a church was, but we couldn't find it. And it was getting to be Sunday school time. And I know I've told you this, but I want to hear it again so I don't forget it. Amen. Anyway, finally, there's a good-sized church over there. And we could see it. Finally, after I looked other places, I said, that's the only one. Let's go to it. Big First Baptist Church. So we went in, sat down for Sunday school. We were a few minutes late. Sat down on the back pew. And the feller was reading and teaching from another version. And I said to her, I said, you watch what he starts preaching later. And he starts quoting. He'll quote the King James every time. Because that's what he memorized. That's what he probably grew up with. And that proved out. But while I was being a little bit critical, I was sitting there and they had these pew Bibles. You know what a pew Bible is? So I reached over and got one out just to look at it. Well, I opened it up. It was the American Standard Version. Anyway, by the way, if you go in the restroom, you can find the American Standard Version in the restroom quite often. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Do you know what I'm talking about? If you don't, go in the restroom and look. That's where it belongs. All right, listen, it's Labor Day weekend. So just buckle your seatbelt. I'm all right. Are you all right out there? Okay, all right. Anyway, I pulled out the Pew Bible, opened it up, American Standard Version. And in a child's handwriting in the flyleaf of that Bible, here's what it said, so help me God, I got my hand on my Bible saying this. It said, in this child's handwriting, it said, what's the matter with this church? Isn't the old King James good enough? My wife said, I showed her that. She said, do you know what the mathematical odds are? That we would have circled around hunting a church, found this one, went in, sat on the back pew, the one seat where you could pull out the one Bible and find the one note. I said, honey, God's in something like that. I believe he is. Amen. I believe he's in all of it. I mean, even the chapter and verses. Let me give you a little something. I understand now the number five in the Bible, I believe, primarily references death. You say, but it's grace. It's the number of grace. Yeah, but how did grace come? Come by somebody's death, didn't it? Amen. The mention, first mention in the Bible is an interesting thing, but there's just so many things. We'll never know them all, I mean, until we get to heaven. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 5 tells of the first natural death in the Bible. That's Adam. Adam died at 930 years in Genesis chapter 5, verse 5. In that same fifth chapter, you have about eight men that die in that chapter. Five verses later, another man. And if you take all the years that start with Adam and add up all the years, the long lifespan of men in Genesis chapter 5, guess what? It's divisible by 5. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Oh, it's just an accident, right? No, God's in the book. He's in all of it. He's even in the chapter and verses, amen? You say, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, it'll work in the New Testament. Try it. For instance, what is the fifth book in the New Testament? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Fifth book. In the fifth chapter of Acts, what happens? They have a church service, right? And somebody comes in and lies to the Holy Spirit and dies. That's right. Ananias comes in and dies. And of course, his wife was later, like most ladies, late for church. Too many. She come in a little later and she died too. Both of them in fifth book of the New Testament in the fifth chapter. I know, I'm just playing with it, but I like to do that once in a while. You know, God does this in much of the Bible. And he gives the purpose of prophecy, and that's a warning. You can change. I'm not a fatalist. I believe that God is loving, he's compassionate, he's long-suffering, he's not willing that any should perish, and he gives us opportunity to change. We've come to a day and time today to where nobody wants to change. They don't want to be told they're wrong. I remember after 9/11 when the planes flew into the towers, there was a lot of folks got excited. You know how long it lasts? About 2 weeks. We began to pack this place out, and they had to have an extra service on the day that the planes flew into the tower. They was calling the radio station, telling the preacher to have an extra service. Let us come to church tonight. You know why? Because they love God? No. Because they were scared to death. That's why. And they came. A man got saved that night. I was glad of it. But at the same time, I'm saying we've come to the place like that, that it's apathy, it's don't care, it's coldness. Until we get scared too many times. A doctor's diagnosis or something bad happened. It shouldn't be that way, folks. We ought to be close to God, faithful to God, love God in the sunshine as well as in the valley, as the ladies were saying in the night. Now, God has a purpose to give us a warning. Now, there's still the biggest reason, I believe, is for us to believe. I want to talk a few things on this tonight. I could choose a lot of verses that predict ahead. We know Daniel predicted the whole age and the kingdoms that rose and fell. And we're right now, I believe, on the feet of the image where the smiting stone cut out without hands is about to hit the feet. And I believe that's the late hour that we live in. So much has been fulfilled. And thank God that we can see that today. But I want to look at something, and I have this complaint made sometime. Somebody will say, well, yeah, that was history, but give me something that's being fulfilled now. Okay, I will. Glad you asked. Amen. How about going to Isaiah chapter 17? Now, I was here somewhat Wednesday night, and you've heard me mention it before, but I think this is big enough to pay some attention to. Go with me to Isaiah. Pick it up in chapter 17. What you're hearing in the news now, new war about to be started. We got tired of the old war, so we're going to start a new one. Amen. Isaiah chapter 17, we really need that. We got to borrow money from China before we can afford it, though. Anyway, Isaiah 17, listen to it. The burden of Damascus, behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. Next verse names a couple of little outlying areas around Damascus. But notice what it says. Damascus is taken away from being a city. It shall be a ruinous heap. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar was on his way to Palestine, he passed through it. He conquered Damascus, but he didn't destroy it. He didn't try to destroy it. He certainly didn't make a ruinous heap out of it. Do you understand one of the oldest cities? I was teaching about Abraham this morning in Sunday school, and the city of Damascus is mentioned there. One of the oldest cities that's never been destroyed, never been ruined. It's still there and all this tremendous history in it, but it's about to be destroyed. I don't know if it'll be this week, next month, 10 years, but it's going to happen because God's word says so. It's going to be made a ruinous heap here in verse 1. Truth of the matter is, we got weapons today that can do it overnight. And if we start shooting the cruise missiles in and Russia starts firing back or Iran or what, I don't know what's going to happen. It's not going to be good. Maybe they're going to talk this one out. Maybe they're going to postpone it again. But sooner or later, it's going to happen. And that city is going to be destroyed just like the Bible says. Now, it's an old city. Paul was on the road to Damascus when he got saved. Remember that story in Acts 9? And we have warnings in the Bible, predictions of wars and rumors of wars, Matthew chapter 24. Jesus said kingdom would rise against kingdom. That's not just a little skirmish somewhere. That's a big thing. That's World War I, World War II. And yet the biggest one, I believe, is yet ahead. And you can read about it, Ezekiel 36 through 38. I taught some on it Wednesday night. I believe it's coming. It'll be nuclear when it comes. It's described. I've done it so many times, but it's so powerful. I think it's so powerful. Go to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah, now you're going to find in Ezekiel 36 and 38, the hailstones fall and God's judgment comes and all that he's going to do. But the last chapter of the book of Zechariah, and I'm going to help you find Zechariah. Find the last book in the Old Testament and go back to your left, all right? If you'll do that, you'll be right there in the last chapter of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. You ought to write something. I probably mess up my Bible writing in it more than I should. But sometimes a good note in the Bible helps you. And right here in this last chapter, if you put a little heading on it somewhere with a pen, just saying the nuclear plague or the nuclear blast that's coming, because it is nuclear. Look at it here in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Now, this is in the setting of Armageddon and the nations coming against Jerusalem. Look what it says, the description in verse 12. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Now, if you'll go to the library and get you out some books, you'll read that when they dropped the atom bomb on Nagasaki and Hiroshima, that this is what they found when they went in. A guard standing at the gate could not fall to the ground before his flesh left his bones. A man standing in that blast would have the eye sockets, the eyes brought out. His skeleton would be petrified up against the wall. That's what happened, and that's what's described. Now, when was Zechariah written? Was it right after the bomb was dropped on Japan? Of course not. Probably 2,500 years ago. And yet it describes it. I was preaching one night in country church where I first pastored. I had a young man that was unsaved in the church. He was a school teacher. He was a bright young man, good young man. His wife played the piano in the church, and I tried to witness to him a little bit. He'd come occasionally, but he was skeptical. And I believe it was on a Wednesday night I started teaching something like this and got in the book of Zechariah. Well, no, I didn't get in the book. I referenced the book that night. I said, and he came to me after the service. I told him, I said, when the bombs were dropped on Japan, it's described in the Bible. A nuclear blast is described in the Bible. He came to me after I got through teaching. He said, that's not true, preacher. He said, that's not true. I said, well, I'll tell you what. You go home and you read chapter 14 of Zechariah, and then you go to your school library, and you dig out the information of what happened on those cities in Japan, and then you talk to me Sunday about it. He came back on Sunday with his head bowed a little bit and said, I'm sorry, you were right. He said the exact description given in the book of Zechariah is in the book in the library. And the truth of the matter, later on he got saved and made a great Christian. But anyway, I'm trying to say something to you. This is a supernatural book. God gives prophecy to give us a warning. He gives prophecy that we might, when it comes to pass, know that God knew the end from the beginning.
Amen.
It makes it stand alone in a different way. And yes, there's a nuclear war coming. I'm not happy about that. I hope the rapture comes first, but it may not. I think it will. But it's going to finally lead into what we call Armageddon. MacArthur in World War II said Armageddon was coming if we didn't send the missionaries to Japan and to the Europe, the Mideast. General Eisenhower, later became president, said the same thing. You know what? They had the answer. We are not giving them the answer today. Christianity is being watered down, banned. Even the chaplains in the military can hardly mention the name of Jesus without being disciplined. The very answer that would take care of the Muslim problem is the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, and that's the very thing that we're forbidden to give them. It's a dead-end street. It's not going to work. And we're getting it deeper and deeper and deeper all the time through the last several administrations, and Congress now going to debate to go into war with Syria and all that business. Listen, my hope's not in their decision. My hope's in the Lord. But I see the Bible's going to be fulfilled no matter what they do. And many of them have got hooks in their jaws pulling them right into the mire that they can get out of. It's could be the start of this bad stuff is not far away. Let me also say this. Prophecy, here's a recent one. Damascus, it will be destroyed. Here's a recent one, the nuclear war that we're fearing that Iran's going to get the bomb and all that business. The Bible's already written about that. That's predicted. So when it comes to pass, we'll believe. We'll know. I also say there are other predictions in the Bible, so many, but immorality of the end times is predicted. Could you deny but what we live in the most immoral time this world, I think, has ever seen? It is amazing to me. 2 Timothy 3 said that in the last days that perilous times would come, that men would be lovers of their own self. And it goes on down the line describing the awfulness. And we're in that time, folks. Evil men are waxing worse and worse. Romans chapter 1 deals with the sex perversion that's on our scene today. It deals with a so-called gay marriage. That's ridiculous. It's sad, not gay. It's a dirty thing. And most folks don't understand how bad the perversion is. They set somebody like, what's her name, Helen Degenerate, that's what I call her, lesbian, married to another woman supposedly, sets her up on a pedestal and she's got her own TV show. That stinks. See, what we're saying to our young people is, don't you want to be like that? Yeah. No, no, 100 times no. Amen. I'm not trying to trap you now, but who is the young girl? I saw a flash of it on the news, her running around in her underwear, having simulated sex acts on the platform. That was just recent, last few days. Is she the one that was the Hannah Montana? All right, let me show you the trap. When she was playing younger as a Hannah Montana, and all girls, listen to me. God didn't just give you a pretty face. He gave you something behind that face called brains. And you ought to use them a little bit. You say, well, I'd like to be a star like her. Would you like to be immoral and lead others into immorality? Like she's doing, trying to, and others. I mean, we've had Lady Gag and I wish somebody would really find Madonna's driver's license and tell us how old she really is now. All that junk is not your model. You ought not want to be like that, look like that, talk like that, be immoral like that. But that's leading our younger generation into that stuff. I thank God around our church here when I see our young ladies get up like young ladies and sing like the one just did and live and be decent and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, we still know what's the right way. Amen. Don't be influenced by that junk. I still think Lester Roloff's right. I watch TV some. I watch the news mainly. I watch ball games, and I have been known to watch NASCAR. But I still believe we'd have been better off if never been invented. Help yourself, but that's the truth. But the immorality of the end times is predicted in the Word of God. The crime, the age we're in now, the cheapness of life. Hey, life has been cheap in third world countries for years, but you notice how cheap it's getting in America? When you have a couple of hoods, gangsters meet a mother on the street in a little Georgia town with a 13-month-old baby in a baby carriage, and they pull out a gun to rob her, they shoot her, she don't have any money, then they shoot the baby. Now that's unbelievable to me. I mean, an animal in the jungle only kills to eat. Not just for the, yes, the fun of it. Thank you, Sister Brown. And there's no fun in it. It's evil. It's evil. Amen. But the immorality of the end times is on us. Amen. But you know, we've come to the day the Bible predicted. Jesus said the time had come that when they would kill us, they'd think they were doing God a favor. Can you name a religion that thinks they're doing their God a favor when they cut your head off? That's Islam, of course. Oh, what a mess. But we've come to that prediction being fulfilled. This fellow out there in Fort Hood, Texas, Hansen, whatever his name was. And the thing was, our government said it was workplace violence. It was his own jihad. He hollered Allah Akbar before he killed those 13 people and wounded 30-something more. That was the name of his God. He was doing it in the name of his God, just like those that flew the planes in the tower in the name of Allah. And yet that's workplace violence? No, no. No, I tell you what, he thought he was doing his God a favor by killing Americans. And you check it out. It's been covered up a lot. But you check it out, the crashing of the airplanes. You check it out on the Desert Storm War before we even got to Iraq, where one of the soldiers that had joined and went through the training in America threw a grenade in the tent. He was Muslim. He done it for his God, so-called. The immorality of the end time, the cheapness of life. And then the number system. Not too many years ago, well, you just back it up, 100 years ago, people reading the book of Revelation would have said, how can the whole world see the Antichrist? How can the whole world have a number put on them? Well, brother, we know the how now, don't we? We're into the number system now. We're into the day and age where the computer, and we've just found out the IRS can listen to everything you're saying on your cell phone. And by the way, I come back to the stupidity of Facebook and some of this other stuff. Where in the world did you ever get the idea that everybody in America is interested in what you had for breakfast this morning? Where did you ever get that idea? Or what color my socks are going to be today? Or the whole world is just waiting. They can't live the day till they find out whether you wash your ears or not. Bunch of junk, folks. Pure junk. Shows the ego of man just keeps on swelling, don't it? But there we are, and it don't bother a lot of young people that what they're putting on there is being stored and one day will be used against them. But it will. It'll come back to haunt them. Guarantee you that it will. The number system, the spying, the IRS, the whole thing. By the way, we read about the drones killing the bad guys, and I guess we're for that. But all the drones are not as big as you see them on TV. Do you know they got little ones now? Do you know they got one shaped like a crow? And you could see it flying over your house, and you'd think it was just an old crow or a buzzard. Yeah, small like that. Well, it's not going to drop a bomb on you, but it's going to listen to everything you've put on wire. It's taping, it's listening. Why are they doing that? You think I'm talking science fiction? That's already going on. Sure it is. I'm just waiting one to fly over my house. I got my shotgun loaded. I believe I could bring him down. Amen. I'd sure love to try. But with all that said, that's the age we live in now, where everybody can receive a number. Everybody's business is wide open. Oh man, it is unbelievable. Somebody gave me a 10-page letter this morning. That's the dumbest thing I ever read in my life. But you know what? It'll work on some people. Let me just give you this much of it. They picked and sent you this letter for no reason except they want you to be wealthy, have great wealth, and all you got to do is join their group. You don't send them any money. You just join their group. It's the dumbest thing I've heard, but you know the psychology behind it? It builds somebody's ego. I was picked. I'm somebody. They want me in their club. What a joke. But that's where we're at. And this number system thing, the Antichrist, did you ever look at it? Revelation chapter 13, did you ever wonder? I imagine people 100 years ago must have wondered, how in the world not only can they number everybody, but how in the world can the whole world get together to worship one man? And yet that's what the Bible says they'll do. I pick it up in Revelation 13, and we're talking about the Antichrist now. Verse 6. Chapter 13, and he opened the mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. I believe this is tribulation saints here. And power was given unto him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. Watch the next words. And all. All. All means all. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Do you understand? It says that all are going to worship him. And down in verse 16, he's going to cause all, both small, rich, poor, free, bond, to receive a mark. Don't say on, says in. King James says in their right hand or in their foreheads. I recognize it could be printed on the outside. But most folks in this vain society don't want to go around with a big number sticking off their head. So it'll probably be under the skin. It'll probably be a chip or something similar. I don't know what it'll progress to by that time. But I do know the capability of doing it is already now. I remind you again, I've already forgotten what the name of the city was. But I told you about it the other night, somewhere out in Wyoming. Somewhere in Wyoming where they have decided that everybody that works for the city has to have a chip on their skin. From the garbage picker-uppers to the mayor, they have to have a chip on their skin, just like you can put on a chip on the rover skin or whatever the cat's name is. Anyway, now, you say, is that the mark of the beast out there in Wyoming? I'm just saying that's the technology type stuff they're going to use. Now, quite frankly, I don't think that is the mark of the beast there, because Revelation 13 says it'll be in the hand or on the head, and they put it in their rumps out there. Truth. You can't make this stuff up. Truth. They probably put it where they had the most brains anyway. I don't know. I told you it was Labor Day weekend, and I'm going to have a good time whether you do or not. Amen. Let me close out. I'm getting a little wild here. Remember, the purpose of prophecy is so after it happens, you'll believe. Now, we've got a book full of it. I couldn't be here all night, couldn't touch it all. But it ought to, one thing, it ought to shout loud and clear to us is believe. Believe. I'll tell you the truth, I see so much unbelief in an age where we ought to have the greatest belief because of all the evidence that's out there. And that's an amazing thing to me. I've been pastoring a long time, and it amazes me how much the book has been fulfilled, and yet we ignore it. It don't disturb us. That's too bad. I say to you tonight, God's purpose, he's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants you to be saved.
Amen.
And God could have written this book without predicting anything, but he gave it to us so we know it's from him. And if what he said has happened like we've been showing you, then what would make you think what he has said yet will happen? What would make you think it won't? The majority of it has been fulfilled, and yet there's something like the second coming that's going to happen. That's predicted. It's going to happen. A tribulation period where the Antichrist is worshipped by the whole world. Yeah, that's going to happen. That's predicted. It will happen. But you know, the good news is that a man can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight and be saved, and that will happen also. And do you understand the Bible gives you that promise? That promise that whosoever believeth shall not be ashamed. Whosoever cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. Hey, that's as good as any prophecy, man. God prophesies if you believe, he'll save you. He'll take you if you'll take him. And so the prophecy is given that you might believe. You know, 2 Peter 3 over there describes the elements being on fire and the judgment that's going to fall when the time comes. And he makes this statement in chapter 3. He says, seeing that all these things are to be dissolved, talking about the elements melting with fervent heat and so forth, that all these things shall be dissolved, then he makes a statement, what manner of persons ought you to be? Well, I tell you the manner of person you ought to be. Number one, you ought to be saved.
Amen.
Number two, you ought to be serving faithfully.
Amen.
And do you know, you and I still have that opportunity to do that. No matter what the Congress does, no matter which war breaks out, you and I can be saved and serving God faithfully till the trumpet sounds.
Amen.
What they do in Washington, what they do in Russia, what they do in Syria won't affect my opportunity. And thank God in America, we can still have the freedom to serve the Lord.
Amen.
The believing of the prophecy had a purpose behind it. That purpose is that we believe God meant what he said what he meant, and we can trust it. I ask you tonight, have you trusted his word? When you trust Christ, you're trusting what his word says about Christ, that he died for your sins, that he paid a price you couldn't pay. Have you trusted him tonight? I pray you have. And if you're saved, let me say this, do you believe the book when it predicts that it does pay to serve God?
Amen.
And it does. Sometimes it don't pay with all the things we might count as material things, even though I do believe God honors them that honors him, and he supplies their needs. But the good part is, when you stand before him, you'll never be sorry for what you did to serve him. I've been to a lot of hospitals, and I've seen a lot of folks die. I've had conversations with people that died within a few hours or less of my talking with them. I have never yet, one time, heard anybody in that hour complain that they serve God too much. I've heard some complaints where I didn't serve God like I should have, but never that.